Greg, I think it's one of the mics. You could turn down all the other mics except for this one. Good thing I went back there because nobody started the recording. God is good. He is one of the I think it's one of the mics or the guitars. I could hear the static. All right, Revelation 3 verse, we're going to start at verse 7. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you again for your word, Lord, that leads us to all truth. Lord, we thank you for this book that comes with a blessing, Lord, that you said if we read it, we will be blessed. Lord, it comes with a special blessing, Lord. We thank you again for this book that reveals who you are, Lord. The world sees you as just probably a prophet or a man who came and was speaking right things or speaking good things, Lord, but we know that you are God, Lord. We know that you are Savior, Lord, and this book reveals who you really are, Lord. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we again thank you for leaving us this book, Lord, that we may have hope, Lord, that we may have a future, Lord, and we know what to look forward to, Lord. We know how the story ends. So again, Lord, we thank you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right. This was Philadelphia was the youngest of the seven churches, founded 150 years before Christ by a Menasees, right? And he had a younger brother, Attalus, the second of Philadelphia's, who was king of Pergamon, right? And Attalus, he succeeded a Menasees, right? And these two, they had a special love for each other. They had a special bond for each other. Where after Amenases died, Attalus came in and he honored his brother throughout the whole city. Right? He always kept the memory of his older brother alive throughout this city. And that's where we get the city of brotherly love. Right? Philadelphia. Now we understand why it's called the city of brotherly love. Right? And also it was called Little Athens because it had so many temples in it. And that kind of reminds me of NYC, right? I live in Brooklyn my whole life. There's a church on every corner. You go down, you could go down Bedford, you could go down Nostrand. There's churches everywhere. When we was in Coney Island, as soon as I left church, there's a church here, there's a church there. It didn't matter what nationality, there's churches everywhere in Brooklyn. So that's how kind of Philadelphia was. There was a temple everywhere. And Bacchus, he was the god of wine. That was the primary deity at the time, right? The soil was so rich, it was volcanic. And the vineyards, it was known throughout the whole Roman Empire, right? The vineyards was lush. So wine was flowing everywhere. And that is the god that they worshipped, the god of wine. So everybody was intoxicated all the time. It was called the Open Door because it was a missionary city to Greek culture, to Asia. Right. This was like this city promoted Greek culture everywhere. Right. Through the whole Asia Minor at the time. And if you were notable and you did something famous, as a reminder, they would put up a pillar right, with your name on it in the temple of Dionysus. It wasn't a structural pillar like this. It was just a regular pillar, and it would have your name on it. So if you did something famous, if you were somebody big, they would honor you in that way. And the only major problem with this city, it was prone to earthquakes. So in 17 AD, the whole city was destroyed by an earthquake, right? And then it was rebuilt by Rome. And today, it's a Muslim city in Turkey, right? That's where Asia Minor is. It's Turkey right now. So these two brothers who was of royalty, this love that they had for each other, that was the identity of the city of Philadelphia. And we are taught by God to love one another. In Hebrews 13, it says, let brotherly love, Philadelphia, continue. 1 Peter, it says, seeing that you have purified your soul through unfeigned love, Philadelphia. Again, that's the word that used. And God the Father says, we love because he first loved us. God the Son tells us, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And God the Holy Spirit teaches us, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we are called to love one another. And if you grew up like me, I know you grew up in homes where race and nationality is always a hot button topic. Right? When before we were saved, I know we all used derogatory slurs and names, right? And just looking after this election, this country hasn't been divided this much since Jim Crow. Everything is about race. Everywhere you go, that is what people is talking about. So this letter that he's writing is to the church and is not to the city. And us as the church, we're called to love one another as Christ loved us. I always tell Christians to get along now, right? The people that you're seeing now, the people that we come every Sunday that you don't really want to get acquainted with, get used to these faces because these are the faces you're going to be seeing for eternity. Right. So if you have a problem with any Christian, if you feel like you can't get along with somebody, hash it out now, because that person most likely is going to be in your mansion every day, eating up all your food, feet up on your couch. Get used to each other. Right. There are two streams that flow from Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea, the church of the open door and the church of the closed door, the church where there is life, a little strength, hanging on to Christ. And the church that is satisfied with traditionalism and religiosity. There's no reproof for this church. This was one of the two churches that didn't get reproved or didn't get condemned, right? Christ reveals three things about his character, specifically to this church. He says that he is holy, right? And we all want to be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Right? What we read is the Holy Bible. A lot of times people say, yeah, I read the Bible. No, it's the Holy Bible. Right? God's word is holy. Holy in the sense of he was blameless and right, being the unblemished Lamb of God, sinless, pure, and perfect in his natural life, but also distinct. Jesus is separate. There's nobody in the universe like Jesus. Right? We all read later that they looked everywhere for someone to break the seals, and no one was worthy. They said they looked in heaven, they looked below, they looked everywhere. No one was worthy to break the seals except for Jesus Christ. He stands amongst everything that exists. There's God, and there's everything that is not God. There's creator and creation. You see, all of us here, we were created. God wasn't. He always was, is, and to be. Jesus Christ is holy in character, word, actions, and purpose. From him that is true. The word here is, the word that's used here is genuine, right? So you had a city that was filled with temples, that was filled with idols everywhere. And Jesus is telling John to write down, I am the one true living God. Jeremiah tells us that the plans that he has for us is to prosper us, not to harm us. Christ has no ulterior motives. Isn't that so refreshing to meet somebody who doesn't have an ulterior motive? Right? Every day we deal with people, and we always got, especially coming from New York City, you always got to give them the side eye. Right? Especially if they're too nice to you. You're like, what you want? That's how I am. Somebody be too nice to me, I'm like, what you want? You know? Not with Jesus Christ. He has no ulterior motive. There's no darkness in him. There's no dark areas in him. You can totally trust him. In Revelation 6, the martyrs in heaven called him holy and true. It says that he that have the key of David, Gabriel said to Mary, he will sit on the throne of his father David. He's from the lineage of David. In context, he is talking about a passage in Isaiah 22. And if you got your Bibles, just go there real quick. I just want to go there. There's plenty of times I've read this scripture, but really studying it this time, I really got to understand what he meant by having the key of David. Isaiah 22, we're going to start at verse 15. And I want everybody to go there because I really want you to get this. Because I was excited when I read it. And I was like, finally. You know, when God reveals something to you, you're like, finally. How many times I read this? Isaiah 22, verse 15, it says, you know, in context, he's talking to a treasurer. His name is Shibna, and Shibna was a crook. So he tells Shibna that he's going to take the office away to him and give it to Eliakim. So this is what the Lord of the army says. Come, go to this steward, to Shibna, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here, and whom do you have here that you have cut out a tomb for yourself here? You have cut out a tomb on the height you who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock. Behold, the Lord is about to hurl you violently, you strong man, and he's about to grasp you firmly and wrap you up tightly like a ball to be driven into a vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be you, shame of your master's house. I will dispose you from your office, and I will pull you down from your position. So he was a crook. He was stealing. He was setting himself up, right? We can't even fathom that, right, in the government right now, right? Somebody who sets themselves up and steals and makes sure that he's all right and that the people are suffering. Now, we can't think about that, right? Then it will come about on that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely around him. I will hand your authority over to him, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will put the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So Jesus saying that he has this key of David. Shibna was a treasurer, and because he was corrupt, the key was given to Eliakim. And the keys were the treasury of the kingdom at that time, historically. What Jesus is saying, I have the keys to the treasures of the kingdom of God. Whatever we lust after, whatever we want, our desires, there's only one who has the keys to the deepest longings of our hearts. That nothing in this world will satisfy. He is the only one with the keys. In chapter 1, he told John, I have the keys of death and hell. And it's not to lock people up, but it's to set people free. When he was telling John that, it wasn't like, I got the keys and I'm going to lock people up. No, it wasn't in a negative connotation. He was saying, I have these keys and I'm here to set people free. Jesus is the treasurer to the everlasting kingdom. Ephesians 3 and 8 tells us about the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. He is in complete control and sovereign over it all. There will be no one to shut any doors or open any doors without his permission. And this is what he's telling John at this time. He has that key of David. He is holy, he is genuine, and he is sovereign. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. It's in the perfect tense, meaning it has been opened, and to this day that door remains open. An open door always speaks of opportunity for ministry. Acts 14:27, Paul says, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:8, it says, but I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. 4:3, it says, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Their works and character stood out to Jesus, and therefore he created an open door for them, that they may evangelize to the whole world. And three things stood out about this church. For thou hast a little strength, and when he says thou hast a little strength, it wasn't a diss. He was saying it as a compliment. You ever see your kid or a little kid when they picking up something twice their size and they really do it? You be like, hey, little buddy, you got some strength there, right? It's a compliment. So when he said that has a little strength, he's not looking at them like, oh, no, you guys are puny. No, he's like, no, I see that strength you guys have. He says, you have kept my word. This is why it's so important for us to go through the Bible verse by verse and book by book. We want to keep the whole word of God, not some of it, but all of it, right? Amen? And, you know, me personally, when I'm going through my devotions, I go through three books at a time. So every night when I'm doing my devotions, I go through three books at a time. I'll choose an Old Testament book, I'll choose a prophet, and I'll choose an epistle. And sometimes I'll even throw a gospel in there, right? And the reason I do that, because I want to know everything God has to say about anything. Right? About everything and anything that's going on around me, I want to know what God has to say about it. And so don't alter its meaning or compromise it. God means what he says and says what he means. Right? So when I'm reading the word of God and God says something to me, I don't try to fit it to how I believe it. No, this is what God is saying and this is what he means. And I always want to take God at his word. It says, you have not denied my name. And the word here is anoma. It's the word used here for the word name. It's the idea that the name brings forth everything that he is. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins, is what Gabriel told Mary. Jesus means God is salvation. In his name, we ask the Father for all we need, right? And because they showed a little strength, they kept his word, they did not deny his name. And because of that, he used the key of David and provided an open door because of his grace and his mercy upon this church. Right? And that open door, again, is to evangelize. Right? When he opens that door to evangelize, are we using it? Are we seeing it? Verse 9, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Jesus isn't anti-Semitic. Jesus is a Jew, right? He's when we're in the millennial kingdom, he's going to be ruling from Israel as a Jew. But he was aware of the persecution this church was facing for their works. Those Jews at the time, they were excluding Jewish believers from the synagogue. They were slandering their name, and they were making up lies about them, right? And we all know who the accuser of the brethren is, right? There's only one accuser of the brethren, and that is Satan. So when he's saying, I'm going to, you know, they are the synagogue of Satan, he's saying, I really know where they're from. I really know what their synagogue is about. Right? And the church of Smyrna, it faced the same kind of opposition. And since the Lord holds the keys, he's in control of the outcome. So what do we have to fear? No one can close the doors as long as he keeps them open. Fear, unbelief, and delay has caused us to miss so many opportunities. Right? And living in New York City, everything around us is the synagogue of Satan. Right, from the culture to the media to everywhere we turn, everything is being promoted from Satan. And he said that those adversaries he will cause them to be worshipers in front of those believers. So when he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to have them come and worship at your feet, it's not to worship them, but to worship God in their presence. He's going to reveal to them that how much that he loved those Jews, those that kept his word. Verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He said, you kept, so I will keep. And so when he's saying that you kept the word of what he endured, he's talking about his passion, right? What Jesus Christ endured on that cross. The cross is the central of our faith. Time revolves around what took place on Calvary. That's why we have AD and BC, right? Everything revolves around the cross. When people talk about Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ is not important, then why does time revolve around him? Why is there AD and BC, right? Time revolves around him. And what happened on the cross, it tells you that not only was it timeless, but it was something eternal. That's why time paused when Jesus Christ died on that cross, right? And today, we took communion. Every time we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are keeping to the word that he endured. It will forever be the epicenter of our faith. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, and return, we are keeping to this very day. Here, patience is the word hupomone, which means to endure under pressure, right? So that faith that we have is going to be tested, right? There's going to be pressure under it. And he's saying, if you keep it, right, you are faithful. Luke 18 and 8 says, Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man come, will he find faith on earth? And the way it's phrased here, it's the faith. Right? Paul told the Thessalonians that God has entrusted us with his gospel. It's not faith, just regular faith, but it's the faith. This faith that we have. This faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Right? When Christ says, when he comes, will he find it? Will he find it? Will he find people still believing in that faith? Are we doing everything we can to keep it? How do you know that you're really keeping the word of God? To me, I know I'm really in the word of God when it's pouring out of me, right? When I can't stop talking about it, when I can't stop preaching it, when I'm living it and I'm seeing it and it's alive in front of me and in my day-to-day life, that's how I know I'm really keeping the word of God and I'm in the word of God. If this thing is not pouring out of you, it's like what Christ says, you drink of this water, it's going to be bursting out of you. So that's how you know you're at the will of Christ. It's going to be pouring out of you. You're not going to be able to contain it. It says, those who kept his word will be kept from the hour, the temptation, that which shall come upon the whole inhabited earth to try the them that dwell on the earth. Some believe that he's saying he will keep us in it through the hour, right? That's the pre-trib, the mid-trib people. I believe what the word says. It says he's going to keep us from that hour. Right? He kept Noah through the flood. Now, if the Lord was going to flood the earth again, I might go with it. But he says this time he's going to destroy the earth with what? With fire. And when he did that with Lot, what did he do? He removed Lot out of the city. So that's what I'm sticking to. This time he says he would judge by fire, right? And again, when he took Lot, he took Lot by force. So if you're mid or you're post-trib, you know, God bless you. But me, I want to get out of here. I'm pre-trib all the way. I don't want to go through nothing. I don't want to go through no destruction, no fire, no beast coming out of the pit. I don't want to go through none of that. If you want to go through it to prove your faith, God bless you. Me? Nah. I want to be raptured out of here. So he said he will keep us from the hour, a period of time, which is about to come. So there's a sense of urgency here. Of temptation is an hour of testing that is to come on the whole earth. So this is a global thing. To the them, when you see how it's pronounced. And specifically, them that shall dwell upon the earth. Right? So After these letters, you don't see the church until Revelation 19. When you're reading the book of Revelation, you know, he writes these letters to the church, and then you don't hear about the church until Revelation 19, when we're coming back on the horse with Jesus Christ, right? The church has gone throughout the whole book. The only people that are preserved is the 144 and the two witnesses. So at that time, there's going to be earth dwellers. There's going to be people who rejected Jesus Christ, who didn't want to listen to the gospel, who didn't want to accept his sacrifice, who didn't want to accept his blood. They're going to have to go through the tribulation. 12 times they are mentioned in the book, and every time it's in a negative life, the earth dwellers. They are the ones who rejected Jesus Christ, right? They rejected Jesus Christ now, so they're going to have to feel the wrath. It says, we are blessed to have a loving God who opens doors for us. And the reason he opens these doors for us is not just to preach and you know, it's not just for ministry and evangelizing. It's also to love, right? We have to love one another. This is why he's opening these doors. This is why he gives us the opportunity, right? To love on each other and to love on those who need it. Verse 11, it says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now he comes to this promise for this church, about his return for the church and not with the church. And what those days will be like, and what should be watching relative to that. This is one of the clearest depictions of the rapture in the New Testament. Hebrews 9:28, it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The word there, wait, is in present tense, meaning to wait up, right? When we're waiting for Jesus, is to wait up. I know, you know, when you have a loved one and they're out, let's say they went on vacation or they're out for the night, what you do? You can't sleep, right? You're waiting up. And this is how we're supposed to be waiting for Jesus, right? We're supposed to be up. We're supposed to be anxious. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be like those virgins who had, you know, the lamps filled with oil. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The rapture is supposed to be encouragement. If the rapture of Jesus Christ is not encouragement to you, then you have your heart is still here somewhere. You're supposed to be obsessed with the rapture and the coming back of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to want to get out of here, right? The imminent return of Jesus Christ. Paul says, we because he was expecting Jesus Christ to come back in his lifetime. Paul was expecting the rapture during his lifetime and during when he was alive. The church has always held an imminent return of Christ point of view, right? Even in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells the young men, don't get married, right? And he didn't say it in the sense of marriage was a sin, but he's like, when you get married, you're going to have to care for things of the world. Right. So his mind frame was that Jesus Christ is coming back in my lifetime. Keep a simple life. So the way Paul looked at it is Jesus Christ can come back at any time. Right. And thank God nobody listened to him because the church wouldn't be here right now. So thank God people got married and had children and, you know, because we were able to get the gospel. He says, behold, I come quickly. And in Revelations 22 and 7, he says it four times. He says, and behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, he says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Verse 20, he says, he who testified to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. So four times Jesus Christ tells the people to behold that he's coming quickly. And he doesn't say it in a sense of soon, but he says it in a sense of suddenly. Right? Like a thief in the night. When we least expect it, that's when Jesus Christ is going to come. And to him that overcometh, he will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. In the end of the entire, in the end, when we read the book and at the end and when the kingdom is here, the entire city is the temple. The presence of God himself will be the temple. That's where we will put on immortality and we will live forever with Jesus Christ. And he says, hold that fast which thou hast had, that no man can take your crown. And these are rewards for service. We can't earn salvation, but we can serve, right? Paul told Timothy before he died, in the future there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who love his appearing. So let us hold fast to the faith of what he endured, which is his passion, which is his cross, and to his second coming. And though we have a little strength, right, we've kept his word, we haven't denied his name, if we hold on, then no one can take our crown. We have something that is eternal in our hands, the gospel that is entrusted to us. We have an open door to preach it and share it. We have an opportunity every day to love one another and on those around us. We know he's coming suddenly, and we want to be on guard and watchful. As the world is fading away, we are living in expectancy of his return. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to get out of here. Christ is ready to come for his bride, right? So my question to you, has God set an open door of opportunity before you? When he does, can you recognize it and walk through it and work for him? If he opens it, we must work. When he shuts it, we must wait. Unbelief sees the obstacles, but faith sees the opportunities. If we miss opportunities, we ain't going to beat ourselves up. There's plenty of times the Lord tells me, you know, go preach to that person or go preach to this person. And I'm disobedient, you know, and then I repent and I ask the Lord for strength. I say, you see this little strength that I have? Help my unbelief, muster it up for me. Right? So, you know, again, when we're seeing these open doors, are we walking through it? There's a thing I do at work, you know, in the morning, everybody congregates in kind of the lunchroom. And when I come in, I bust through the door. Whoever watched Seinfeld, you see how Kramer comes through the door? That's what I do. Every morning, I bust through the door. And they're expecting to see me because I'm coming with energy, I'm coming with life, and I'm ready to engage with them. I'm ready to hear what's going on, and I'm always expecting to see an open door. So when Jesus Christ, who has the key of David, he opens that door, bust through it like Kramer. Right? Don't crack it. Don't look at it. Don't be afraid. Like Kramer, just open it, go through. Amen? Verse 12, it says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. God will honor the overcomer. Satan's job is to kill, steal, and destroy your faith. He knows that it is your ticket out of this place. His fate is already sealed, but his job is to take as much people with him as possible. 1 Timothy 6 and 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Right? So when you got baptized and you professed Jesus Christ before everybody, you know, that was the beginning of war. Because at that moment, Satan wants to take your faith. And you have to fight that good fight. Galatians 2 and 9 says, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars. In the kingdom, the overcomer are made pillars in the temple of God. Revelation 21:22 says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. As they get to the end of this book and hearing there's no temple coming from the city of temples must have been mind-blowing to this church that God himself would be the temple. Never again will they leave it, right? So this city, it was prone to earthquakes. So it's like when Jesus Christ is writing to this church, he's like, no, you guys are going to be made pillars. You guys are going to be made pillars. This city is going to be strong. Right, there's going to be no earthquakes in this city. You guys are not going to have to flee and run every 5 seconds when you hear about an earthquake. Verse 12, it says, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, the name of our God, while those on earth will be taking the mark of the beast,
right?
The number of the beast, 666, will be taking the name of God. The idea here is that who we belong to, God has possession of our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The name of the city of my God. And when he says that, that means our citizenship. Right. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ while we're here on earth. You know, every day I walk amongst everybody. I'm like, I don't belong here. Right. When I'm walking throughout this life, this how many times I just put my hand in my head when I'm at work and I'm like, why am I here? I don't belong here. Jesus, this is not my world. when I hear all the crazies around me and I'm like, Lord, I don't belong here. I don't belong in this on this earth. And when I read this, it says the name of the city of my God is because we belong in heaven. Right? We belong in the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors. We have millions of migrants trying to come over here and wanting to be citizens of America. But the most important citizenship is that of heaven. Right? And we have ours. Right? And it says it will be tagged upon us. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will write upon him my new name. The idea here is we will be the church of the firstborn. There's a difference between the redeemed Israel and the church of the firstborn. There's going to be a distinction with the church when we get to heaven. Revelations 21:12 says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the gates will be the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, right? Verse 14, it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So on the foundation stones, you have the name of the 12 apostles, right? So both are recognized, Israel and the church in heaven. On us will be written the name of our Savior because the church is the bride of Christ, right? You think about when a woman gets married, what she does. She takes her husband's last name, right? I know a lot of times they do the hyphenating. You know, they take their name and then they hyphenate. I don't want no hyphenation. I want Jesus Christ. That's it. Mike Paulerman, you could keep him here. Whatever my new name is, I want that Jesus Christ. Right? I'm his bride. And in the kingdom, it will be seen and visible. And this is why we take communion. Again, it's in remembrance for what Jesus Christ did for us. Verse 13, he says, and he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Right? So if the hour of global testing is about to come on the entire globe, if we are removed before it comes, if he says, behold, I come quickly, what is the Spirit saying today to us? Where do Horizon Christian Fellowship stand today as a church? Right? We're not a big church, right? We have a little strength. The Lord sees the little strength that we have. Right? We're keeping in his word, right? We're always reading the word. We're preaching the word. And we're not denying his name, right? So I encourage you to continue to hold fast to that. Right? Don't think just because we're not a huge church, we're not a big church, we don't have a lot of people, we don't have this, we don't have that. The Lord is like, no, I see your little strength. I see that. He recognized that, and he's commending us for that, right? So I'm encouraging you to hold fast to that. What we have here, we got to hold fast to it, right? We are blessed to have a congregation that we can come. We have people that we can lean upon, that we have these relationships that we've been cultivating for years and years, that we got people to pray for us, that we got a pastor, his wife, you know, Miss Esther, that has been so faithful throughout the years as long as I've been here, you know. Hold fast to that, right? The Lord is saying, hold fast to that, that no man takes your crown. And to this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, right? So right now is our hour, right? Right now, as we're living, this is our hour. And the Lord is saying, don't slumber, don't sleep. Right? Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Just think about when you first got saved. Right? Jesus Christ is nearer now than when you first got saved. So it could have been 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Christ is nearer now. So every day that goes by, Christ is, his coming is coming nearer and nearer. So this is our hour. The earth dwellers, they're going to have their hour. I don't want to be part of that hour. Right? Thank God that we're not part of that hour. That those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that hour, that trial of temptation that the earth dwellers are going to go through, you're not going to be part of that. But this hour here that we have, we can't slumber, we can't sleep. Christ is opening doors for us to preach his gospel. Christ is opening doors for us to love on one another, right? Opportunities that we have to pray for one another, to serve one another. Right? When the Lord opens a door for us to serve, even us as a body, to serve one another, do you go through it? Right? Do you use that opportunity to glorify Christ? Do you use that opportunity to be a representative of the kingdom of heaven? Do you use it? You know, the image I want to leave you here is when Christ says he opens that door. Remember Kramer. That's who I want you guys to be. Bust through the door. Right? Every time I bust through that door in the morning, my coworker's like busting through the spot. Like, whoa. That's how she be like, wow. Because I'm coming with energy and I'm like, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. The Lord has me here for a reason. Yeah, I'm here to get a paycheck and I'm here to work, but it's bigger than that. So every time I bust through that door, I want them to know that, no, Mike is here. And I'm available. And I always make myself available to those around me. And are we doing the same? And this is what the Lord wants us to do with the opportunity, with the doors that he's opening for us. I want you to think of Kramer, right? Think of Kramer. So as the worship team comes up, I just want to give an opportunity to anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. I know a lot of us, we sit here week in and week out, but who hasn't really just committed themselves, like fully. I want to give that opportunity to anybody right now. This is a door. The Lord is opening a door for salvation right here. And like he said, no one can shut it, because there's going to come a time when that door will be shut. Right, there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ comes back and that door will be shut. And the earth is going to go through a tribulation. And I don't want nobody here to go through that. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, right now in your seats, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I see this open door and I want to go through it. I recognize that you've died for my sins, Lord, and that only through your blood that I can make it to your kingdom, Lord. So I want to accept your sacrifice today, Lord. And if you've never said that in your heart, say it now. Say it with your mind. Confess it with your heart. Confess it with your mouth, Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Savior. and he is the only way to heaven.
All you heard is broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Overwhelmed by the things of your word, Jesus is calling. So come to the altar, the Father's arms are open.
So, Father God, we come before you, Lord. We again thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. We want to just lift this Sunday up to you, Lord. Let it be glorifying to you, Lord. Let your word go out. Lord, we know it's not going to come back to you void, Lord. So it's going to do a work in our hearts and work in our minds, Lord. And again, we just want to thank you, Lord, for being our God, being our Savior, Lord, and keeping us, Lord. Your word keeps us, your spirit keeps us, your promises keeps us, Lord, and no one can snatch us out of your hand. So again, Lord, we give you all the glory and the honor, because you and you alone are worthy. In the name of your son Jesus, amen. Dismissed.
All right, real quick, remember, men, if you want to come to that men's breakfast, see Donna, wherever Donna is. There she is. See Donna.